Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of the Epistle of Jude. I keep calling it a book. It's an epistle. And so if you would turn to Jude, we got to verse 8 last time. So we'll just pick up and just go over what we talked about briefly. I want to make a few comments I didn't get to make on a couple of things we had talked about. So the book of Jude, it's you have verses 1 and 2, the introduction, the purpose of the letter, verses 3 and 4, warnings against false teachers, 5 through 16, the exhortation to the faithful, verses 17 through 23, and the conclusion, verses 24 and 25. Very small epistle, if you would, but it's jam-packed with a lot of information. And I want you not to get so much focused on what's in the book as far as the angels and things like that and get hung up on that. But the message is the main thing that we want to see. And I mentioned some things about some angels. And we're going to be getting into verse 9 here briefly. It's going to talk about Michael, the archangel. And so I'll make a few comments about that. And so we, in the introduction, it was Jude was a bond slave of Jesus, the brother of James, the brother of Jesus, to those who are called. And the purpose of the letter, contend earnestly for the faith, strive against rivals and difficulties. Ungodly persons are mentioned in the book. They're irreligious, wicked, and sinful. And they have a progression. They depart from the faith. They turn to ungodly deeds, lifestyles. Then they deny their only master and Lord Jesus. And so they convince themselves that wrong is right, and so convince themselves that right is wrong. And that's from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And then I introduce this book, and this is an example. They don't have to come into the assembly to be a false teacher. Just looking at this book, some people may pick this book up and be convinced by this book. And this book is basically written by a false teacher. And so they don't have to actually stand in this assembly and teach it, but it can be introduced. And I think about the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. That was the things that were going in that church wasn't actually coming in from the outside. It was the culture around them seeping into the church. And so books like this and these types of topics, they can seep into the church through the means of just reading something. And so... In the book, the author of the book says that, I want us to look at something very quickly. I don't think I went over this. The author of the book, talking about homosexuality, he says, we can understand the context, cultural identity, protection, and procreation. In this context, homosexual conduct is a risk to all three of these necessary frontier ambitions. We have, however, long since ceased to live God's frontier folk in the promised land. So he's talking about the promised land. He said that God had restricted homosexuality and other things that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus because they were a frontier people, and it would be detrimental to them populating the promised land, if you would. And so he says, now we're not under that law. And so he concludes this. He says, have same-sex relationships the same potential for sacramental meaning and power as heterosexual relationship? He believes they have because they can and do signify a natural good. Sex thus understood is not only redeemed, it is also redemptive. And so, I see a lot of you thinking, are you kidding me? I think the same thing. And so he uses Genesis chapter 1 and 2, Genesis 19, 1 through 9, Leviticus 18 through 22, and chapter 20 goes to Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6 through 9, and 1 Timothy 1 through 10. And he says that we are not under that old law, basically. And so if you would, just turn to Leviticus chapter 18. And I just want to point out something. And so in Leviticus, it talks about some things that people are, God's people are not to do. And we can just walk down here and pick out a couple of things. It says, you shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she is alive to uncover her nakedness. And so with the writer's thoughts, well, guess what? Now it's okay to marry your wife's sister. Is that not right? Am I thinking wrong? I think I'm thinking right by what he's saying. Okay. You shall not give any of your offspring, verse 21, to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I'm the Lord. So if this writer is right, and that was just for frontier living, so the population could, you know, just increase, we can now sacrifice our children to Molech, can't we? Yes, yes. Let's look at this. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female, which he talks about. It is an abomination. It's no longer an abomination. So you can lie with a male as one lies with a female. Also, verse 23, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to defile it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It's a perversion. Bestiality. It's okay then. And so you see the writer's thoughts just fall apart. Because if he's saying homosexuality is okay now, then all these other things are okay to do. And so a lot of this, when you look at it, it's just common sense. You go back and read what God wanted for the people, and it wasn't for frontier living. It was so they could be a holy people, separate and apart from the nation that they were going into. God said, don't do the things that they do. And so they had to be a separate people. And Peter talks about it in 2 Peter. And he says that there are those who want to twist the scriptures. And that's what they want to do. They just want to twist the scriptures. And so I talk about also about situation ethics. I've run into this a lot. And what situation ethics does, it pulls on your heart, if you would. So it pulls you from the Word of God and tugs on your heartstrings. And so one of the things that I talked about in situation ethics was, a woman was in prison in a German camp, and she knew the only way she could get out of there if she was pregnant. And so she made a deal with a guard, she becomes pregnant, and then she's released from the German camp. Well, this woman is married, and she has a husband and children. And so in that situation, was it right for her to do that? And so a lot of people would say, yeah, it was okay for her to commit adultery. But what does God say? God says, no, you know, you're not to commit adultery. And so we have to be careful with this. Situation ethics is one way they try to get you to believe things that shouldn't be so. And so there are some examples. The Israelites in verse 5, they experienced the redeeming hand of God. They were delivered out of bondage and death. They had a new life becoming the people of God. But in their hearts, they returned to Egypt. Consequently, they were destroyed. He destroyed those who did not believe. And also, talking about the angels, they abandoned their proper abode. The consequence, they're kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment. And so, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where I think we get our word sodomy, from that city of Sodom. And so they went after strange flesh. We talked about that. The consequence for that was there was punishment of eternal fire. And so also there's the false teachers. In verse 8, they're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They dream about things. They think about things. They reject authority. And I want to talk about very briefly about a coworker I had. I wanted to introduce this last time, and I didn't. And some of the things he had talked to me about. He was supposed to be a Christian, and I talked to him about where he worshiped. I may have told you all this before. But anyway, they had a woman preacher there. And I'd asked my coworker, I said, can you show me the scripture that tells you that it's okay for a woman to teach in a public assembly? And he said, yeah. And he had taken me to Galatians. And I said, let's look there very quickly. And just by this one thing, I want to introduce to you what one small thing does when it's wrong. In Galatians chapter 3, in let's start in verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And the next verse, which he pointed out to me, he says, now listen to this verse. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. He said, so see there? There's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female. And so what he was saying that either a male or a female could get up in public service and teach. And so I told him, I said, do you realize what you just said about that? I said, you have stripped all the authority from God. You have stripped all the authority from the marriage bed, if you would, or from the married couple. A man is no longer head of the wife. The wife is no longer in submission to the husband. And it just goes on and on and on. And so these destructive heresies that can be brought in, these people reject authority. And so they find a way to get around the scriptures, if you would. And when you think about these things, it's so simple. If you just take time to think about what they're saying and what else it leads into. And so with that, so they reject authority and also they revile angelic majesties. And so we're up to verse 9, if you would, in Jude. So we'll pick up in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you all know things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, talking about the men in verse 4, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And then he goes on, he says, but Michael, the archangel, and what is an archangel? If you look that word up in the Greek, it's a chief angel. So Michael, a chief angel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so what happened? If you remember, if you go back to Deuteronomy 32, let's pick up and read that and see why Moses died on the mountain. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 29, verses 22 starting. Wrong scripture. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. I had it right the first time. Deuteronomy 32. Starting in verse 48, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up to the mountain of the Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. So he says, go up on a mountain, look out on the land, the land of Canaan, the promised land which you were going to go into, but you're not going to enter into it. But you go up on that mountain and you die. And so this is a picture of Mount Nebo, and that's the Dead Sea there to the left. And so he looks out into the promised land. Now, if you look out there nowadays, there's something wrong, isn't it? That doesn't look like a land flowing with milk and honey, does it? And the scripture that I mentioned to you in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 22 through 8, there's a reason why it doesn't look like that now. Because there was a curse placed on the land. Because the people didn't obey God's voice. They didn't obey God. And you can go back there and read that. And so there's a curse placed on that land, and it's not producing like it used to produce. And so Moses goes out, and he'd probably seen something more spectacular than what we're seeing here. And so he goes out, and he views the land. And so, remember, we looked at Job chapter 1, and devil comes before God, and he asks him, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been going to and fro on the earth." How did that devil know that Moses was going to go up on that mountain and die? And why was he there? Well, he's disputing with Michael the archangel, isn't he? About the body of Moses. He wants the body of Moses. And why? What did Moses had done? Was it the Egyptian that Moses had killed that the devil thought that he could take the body of Moses? Was that it? Or was it the disobedience to God? I don't know. But he was there. But Michael, the archangel, the chief angel, didn't dispute with the devil. What did he do? And this is what we need to understand. He said, "The Lord rebuke you for this." He didn't rebuke the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's what we need to understand about this from this text. Angels are something I don't understand. If there's a physical realm, there's a spiritual realm. And I don't understand all that. And so we need to be cautious on the things we say, even about angels, even about Satan, if you will, or the devil. We need to be cautious about that. And the point here is, even though the devil was doing wrong, Michael the archangel said, "Let the Lord rebuke you for this." And so then in verse 10, it says, "But these men revile things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed." These false teachers, they revile things they don't understand and things they don't know by instinct. It says they're like unreasoning animals. You think about an animal, what he does. He's irrational. He's incapable of reasoning. He's defective in mental power. Following their passions, they're like an animal. But guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to be caught, aren't they? Like a wild animal, they'll be caught and destroyed. And then verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We won't take time to look at those, but if you think about Cain, what did God tell Cain? He said, "Sin is crouching at the door." He said, "Rule over it." And what did Cain do? He rejected authority. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. He rejected authority. The very things that these false teachers or these false prophets are doing. They reject authority. And Balaam, what did Balaam do? He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And what did he do to the people of Israel? He counseled them to go against the Lord. He loved those wages of unrighteousness and counseled God's people to go against God. In Numbers, it talks about Korah. What happened with Korah? He rebelled against Moses and Aaron. He was a power-hungry person. He wanted the authority that they had. And God said that these false teachers, these false prophets are the same way. Verses 12 through 13. "These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness had been reserved forever." And so he says they're like hidden reefs. And so here's a shipwreck. A ship comes along. There's a reef. It's just below the surface of the water. What happens? It hits that reef and it's a wreck. It's destroyed, isn't it? You can't see it. They're like hidden reefs. They're waiting to shipwreck the unwary, the not alert, the easily fooled. That's what they're waiting for. They're like a hidden reef. They come in and they teach falsely. And they're waiting to carry away or destroy those who are easily fooled. And he says they're clouds without water. Have you ever seen storm clouds come over and the area you're in needed rain? And they come over and what happens? The wind just blows them by. They go by and there's no rain. So they produce nothing. And so they bring a promise of rain, but the wind pushes them without benefit. And look at what Peter says about this on the same subject. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Just one book back. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Talking about these men, these false teachers, these false prophets. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, this he is enslaved. And so there's a promise of something there that they cannot deliver. They cannot promise you freedom when you live in corruption. And that's some of the promises that they will promise you. And he says they're like autumn trees. They're unfruitful. They're doubly dead. They're uprooted. And so I told you in the beginning that I thought that these were Christians who were coming in, and I still believe that. And so he says they're doubly dead. And what does he mean by that? In Ephesians 2, it says they were dead in their trespasses and sins, but through Christ they've been made alive again. And so they were dead at that point, and guess what? Now they're dead again. So they're doubly dead. They're uprooted. They're dead in their sins. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, listen to what Peter says about this, about these men. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to its own mire. These men, they were saved. They knew about Jesus Christ, and they turned away from it. They went back to the filth that they were once in. And he says they're like the waves of the sea. Have you ever seen this on the seashore? The waves are coming in, and they never cease coming in, and there's foam that's foaming up on the seashore. How many people get in that foam? Have you ever gotten in that? I haven't either. Why? Why won't you get in that foam? You'll get in the sea, won't you? It's defilement. It's the nastiness of the sea washing up on the seashore. It's defilement. And so they're restless in their wickedness. They're like the sea. They're just steady in wickedness. And their continual production of filthy scum, if you would. That's what these false teachers do. They just can't stay away from it. It's just continuous in their lives. And he says they're like wandering stars. Have you ever seen a shooting star in the air? It's pretty when you see it, but guess what? It has nowhere to rest. It's just wandering in darkness. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're in darkness. They're just wandering around in darkness. And so Jude mentions about the wandering stars. And then verses 14 through 16. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy one." And listen to what Jude says about these ungodly persons. So many times he says, ungodly this, ungodly that. Listen to what he says. "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his angels to execute judgment upon all, and to convict," and convict means to find guilty, "all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, people who grumble. Have you ever known someone who grumbles? It just drags you down. They complain, they grope, and they complain about everything. I hear it at work all the time. Just whining and complaining. They're grumblers. They're never satisfied with nothing. And so they're grumblers. "Finding fault, following after their own lusts, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for what? for the sake of gain. Where I work at, the owner of the company, I can hardly stand to see it. It's sad. But so many people, you know why they're attracted to the owner of the company? It's for this. And they flatter that guy for gain, for money. And I can't hardly stand it. And it's got to be bad for him. I know he's got to know it. But what do? I talked to one guy who has money. And you know the main thing that people with money have to worry about? Other people taking it. And they're flattering him for this. That's what they want. And so these false teachers, that's what they're doing. For the sake of gain, they take advantage of people. And then in verses 17 through 23, there's an exhortation to the faithful. So if you would, please, let's read verses 17 through 23. But you, beloved, ought to remember these words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the one who calds divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal salvation. And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. In verses 20 through 21, he says, remember, you've been warned about this. They're going to come in, and we better be prepared for it. Because there's going to be false teachings coming into this congregation and other congregations, and we better be ready to open that Bible and convict them of the wrongdoing, of the wrong teaching. And if you aren't doing that, if you aren't studying your Bible, if you're not looking at what God says about this assembly that we get together and the things that we can do, the things that we can't do, the laws that we're under, if you would, then you're not going to have a chance. You're going to be easily deluded. You're going to be carried away with these false teachers. And what do you think is going to happen? God's going to judge you and He is going to convict you. That's what He's going to do, just like the false teachers. And so four things to build ourselves up. There's four things that he mentions here. First, build yourself up on a holy faith. Building your faith up. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker that does not need to be ashamed. Accurately. He says, accurately handling the word of truth. We have to be accurate in the word of truth. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. So we build ourselves up on our holy faith. How do we build ourselves up? We study the word of God. We look into what God says. And it's so nice when you talk to a co-worker and he presents to you Galatians and he says, look, we're all one in Jesus Christ. There's neither male nor neither female. And it's so nice when you can open the Bible and show him, no, you're wrong about that. Look at this and look at that. Build up your holy faith. Study. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 12, he says, by this time you ought to be teachers. We study for another purpose. We study not only to build ourselves up, but to build others up, to teach others about that. So if you're lacking in your studying, get down to business and start studying. Because you're going to run into these things. There's things that people are teaching out there, you're going to run into it, and you're not going to know how to handle it. And guess what it's going to do to your faith? It generally tears it down. And then you're going to wonder why you're even going through all you're going through. And you're going to want to give up. But you have to stand for truth. And that's what Jude is warning about these false teachers. They're going to come in. He says, so build yourself up. He talks about prayer. Pray. Prayer bonds us so much closer to God when we pray to God. How's your prayer life? Do you pray every day? Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray in the evening? Do you pray in good times? Do you pray in bad times? You have to pray. You have to build up your holy faith. Study. Pray. He says, keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean? Keep myself loving God or keep God loving me? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 9, he says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And listen to the next verse that Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, what's going to happen? What does he say? You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, you keep my commandments and you'll abide in my love. That's what we have to do, brethren. We have to keep our faith building. We have to abide in God's love. And this one, and you know I talk about this a lot. I can't wait for it. Waiting anxiously for the mercy that God is going to give us and the eternal life that we're going to have. I talk about this a lot. I can't wait for God to come back. I can't wait to get into heaven. And there's no trouble. There's no more of this bickering and all this stuff that's going on in this world. Is that what you want? Is that what we all want? That's what I desire. It's going to be peace. It's going to be love. It's not going to be none of this. And so he says, waiting anxiously, earnestly wishing for it, for the Lord to come. But keep yourself in the faith. Don't fall away. Don't fall back. In verses 20 through 23, warnings of how to save those in error. We're going to have this also, brethren. There's going to be brethren you're going to have to go to and help out. And there's some things that Jude says that you're going to have to do. And you're going to have to be careful in the way you do it. And listen to what Jude says. And have mercy on some who are doubting. There are going to be brethren who doubt. Have pity on them. That's what mercy means. You're to have pity on them. They're doubting. They're in doubt about some things. Go to them. Open the Word of God. Help them out with the things they're being doubtful about. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. He said, have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. We have some firefighters here. If there's someone in a fire, what are you going to do? You're going to sit and talk to them outside the fire and tell them how to get out? No, you're going into that building and you're going to snatch them and you're going to grab them and pull them out. And that's what Jude is saying here. He said some are going to have doubt and you have pity on them. But others, it's going to be so bad that you're going to have to pull them out of that. Get them out of there. And then he gives a third warning. Listen to the third warning. He said, snatch them out of fire. When some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We need to retain our hatred for sin, but we need to love the sinner. But we need to be careful that we don't get pulled into the error that they're in. And that's what Jude is saying. You need to hate the very garment that they're sitting. The sin is so bad that it's probably going to pull you in with it. So you need to hate the sin, but you need to love the sinner. And you need to get in there and help that person out, him or her out, and get them away from that. And then the conclusion in verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. The one who is able to keep you from stumbling is God. He can make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what Peter says about this, talking about the same subject. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter, let me get in 2 Peter, it's in 1 Peter. Starting in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and in godliness, looking and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. In regard to patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. Be patient. The Lord is coming back. Wait for him. Wait anxiously for him. And live the godly life you need to live. False teachers are going to come in, and they're going to teach falsely. And we're going to have to meet those folks with the Word of God. And we're going to have to rebuke them. And those things are going to happen. And it's either going to tear you down or it's going to build you up. So I hope that you're studying and you're preparing yourself for these things. How can I know I'm right? I'm in right relationship with God? Well, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? Do you believe that he came to seek and save the lost, that he died for the sins of the world? Have you repented of your sins? That's key. You can't just believe and not repent of your sins. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? There's another key thing you need to do. Have you been baptized for the removal of your sins, for the remission of your sins? All these things are key. You can't leave anything out. Baptism is just as essential for salvation as believing is, as repenting of your sins is, and confessing Jesus as Lord. And here's one thing. If you've done all this, ask yourself this. Are you living faithfully? That's something we all need to think about. Are we faithful Christians? Are we living the way God would have us to live? That's what I want to challenge you with this morning. If you're not living faithfully, you need to start. And now's the time to do it. Today is the time to start living faithfully to God. We're about to sing a song. If you haven't been a faithful Christian, there's some things you need, some prayers concerning the way you've been living. We can help you with those prayers, and we can help you. We can sit down with you and talk about the way you've been living and help you get out of that. If you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, we can do that. We have a baptismal right here. It's filled. It's cold. But that doesn't matter. And we have some change of clothes for you. You can get in there. We can take your confession. We can baptize you for the remission of your sins. And then we can help you live a godly life. Won't you do that, either one of those, as we stand and sing the song of invitation?